Children's Church, you are dismissed. Everybody raise your hand and let's bless the children as they go, and I'll say a quick prayer. Lord, open their eyes as we ask you to open ours and be with them as they learn. Amen. Well, I'm thirsty right now. Let me get a drink. Are you thirsty? Isn't there something weird that when you see someone else take a drink and now that I start talking about it, you start going like, I could take a sip of something. Doesn't that just kind of start to happen? Usually, at least it does for me. As a matter of fact, I bet every student in our midst is going like, ah, there's a reason why I can, you know, if I get bored, step out of the sermon, because it's like I can go, I need a drink, Mom. He's talking about thirst. But right, it's if you, as you know, that they say up to 75% of our bodies are water. And yet we're always losing it, right? Just in breathing, we lose water because of evaporation. And so we always have to replenish. We're thirsty. And I was thinking about that this week because I thought, you know, all I have to do, I think, you tell me later if I'm wrong, is drink in front of you. And you get that. I don't have to sit up here and open up all the articles online that talk about the fact of you should drink this many cups a day, and you know one I found that said 77% of Americans, according to one study, are dehydrated, right? As I continue to talk about this, your body is starting to feel it. I don't have to start a classroom discussion. You know, I don't have to try to persuade you. I don't have to guilt you. You need to drink more water. Now, maybe some of the websites do because of all the statistics and those things. It can be done, but there's another way to do it, and that is just to drink in front of you. I'm starting here because our topic today in our sermon series is one that, as I thought about it, I thought, well, man, how do I say this in not a way that just castigates people or guilts them or tries to show the need in it? And I thought, what would it look like for us to so feel the need for this next item that it would be like thirst? That we'd go, I can't go through today without it. The topic is, as you see from your order of worship, it is the connection in Christian community. Connection. That right, as we're doing a series right now, let me just remind us that we're doing a series on our core. That just as we need a strong core for our bodies, the body of Jesus needs a strong core. And so we're looking at some of the key things that our core team has identified to say, here's how we're going to organize. But we don't want to just be a thought from the core team, we want it to come from the Bible. So we're rooting it in biblical understanding. And today we come to our next item, and that's connection. Community, fellowship, whatever we might have called it in the past, we're calling it now connection. But do you see how, if you're like me, I might need a little persuasion on that. Because it's like, oh yeah, connection. I don't feel, I wrote this down, I haven't said it, I don't feel meh about water. But if I'm honest, connecting, especially to Christian community, sometimes I go, eh, I can take it or leave it. What would it look like? And if I do a little bit of what I hope to do today, though my timer didn't get started and it's telling me the battery is low, so I'll just have to be quick. If I do that, we'll hopefully thirst a little bit more as we root ourselves in the community. So I want to go two places today in light of our text in front of us and just have two considerations. I know, don't freak out, there's not three, there's two, and I actually don't have a lot of subpoints, but we're going to drill down on some of this. We are going to simply see two reasons that I want to suggest this passage is giving us that we might thirst for Christian community. Two reasons that we might thirst for Christian community, all right? The first one is simply this. God. You have to say it that way. God. That my throat could... Anyway. And we go, what? But that's what I think some of what Paul is doing. Now, I'm going to be a little bit of an artist with this passage because Paul is dealing here with spiritual gifts, right? He's not directly talking about, here's why you should be connected to the body. So we're going to have to kind of go a little bit off of his main thrust. He writes Corinthians to this church in Corinth because they have written him. If you read the letter, he deals the first half of the letter with things he's heard about, divisions. Isn't that interesting that he's talking about unity here? But divisions and things like that. And he's like, guys, this is wrong. But then he goes, now, about chapter 7, I think, concerning the things you wrote about. And he keeps going, now. And they've got a bullet point of things that they've asked him to address. What does our passage start with? Now. They've asked him about spiritual gifts. But in this, we see things about our connectedness, our community. And I want to draw those out. And the first one is simply God. Look at the first six verses. 1 through 3 here. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. I know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that if you're speaking by the Spirit, you say, you can't say Jesus is an anathema. You have to say Jesus is Lord. What's he doing here? He's rooting them in the message of what God has been doing. And then even from there, he roots them in this odd Christian unique message. What? Think about it. I'm going to pull these together, but look at verse 4 through 6. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. When he says Lord, who's he thinking about? Jesus. So the Son. He's talking about the Spirit, the Son, and then he says, in the same God empowers them all and everyone. Who's he mean there? The Father. He is rooting this discussion in the very being of God and of what God has done in sending his Son that would say Jesus is Lord. So think about the context. They came out, he says, of pagan religions. There was no religion at the time that was going, oh, God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They were all going, no, Caesar is Lord. And you have to say that. And Paul goes, no, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is part of this mysterious Trinity. And so he then continues on, because what would the Jews be saying at the time? They would be saying Yahweh is the only one that deserves that title. And he's saying, no, Jesus deserves that title. And then he goes on again in 4 through 6 and roots this in this, remember, Christians, because what did he have to do all the time? This was like this new mystery revealed by God, that God was actually one God in three persons. And so as one commentator, Craig Blomberg, put it, the primary function of Paul's words here is to argue for a legitimate diversity of gifts based on the very nature of God himself. That God is community, parts that are a unity, diversity that are one. It's a mystery. We talk about this in the new members gathering, if you remember, but this is where, what is the basis of reality from a Christian worldview, Paul is saying? It is not matter, it is not energy, it is a relationship. It is different, some differences being one and unified. That is reality. That is at the basis of everything. And so because of God, what is God doing? He is reintegrating things that became disintegrated. That's why I look at verse 12 and 13, but we'll start with 13. Start with 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ's body. Is that what he says? What's he say? Who's reading along? So it is with Christ. Why does he not say Christ's body? Because he's talking about the body. The body is many parts. But he is entering into this mystery that if you want to know Christ, if you want to really know the Christ, the God, the true God, who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you must be in a connected body. His body showing up now is this group of people that show up at Corinth and worship together, and you're a mess, but that's where the mysteries happen. I don't believe that. But he's saying, if you want to know the very being of God, if you want to experience the very being of God, if you want to know what he is about, you must be connected in his work of community in the body. That's why he then continues on in 13. And he says, for what's he about? What's he about now in this, in his spirit? Notice he mentions the spirit. So we're back to kind of Trinitarian things after just talking about Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink one spirit. There's a unity out of this diversity. But again, remember what Paul has to deal with in all of his letters. Who in their right mind gets together with the Jews, the Greeks are thinking. And the Jews especially are going, who in their right mind gets together with the Greeks? But that is the job God has been doing throughout all time, bringing together diverse, ripped apart systems and things back into a unity of wholeness and health. I kept thinking this week, students, do you know where this comes from? What movie is this from? It's
Guardians of the Galaxy.
Okay, yeah, and especially coming out of that series, this is Infinity Wars. So this is, if you've seen Marvel stuff and coming out of Infinity Wars, there's this idea where Thanos, however you say his name, this is him. He is going to get the Infinity Stones, and when he puts them together, his will rule the world. And his will is that the world is overpopulated, so he wants to get rid of half of everybody in the world. And so there is this scene where he finally gets them all, spoiler alert, cover your ears if you haven't seen it, but it's what's called the snap of disintegration. And what starts happening? Captain America runs in and goes, where'd he go? Because when he snaps, he disappears. But his friend Bucky comes running up. And what happens to Bucky if you've seen the movie? Like the whole side of his face and body just starts disintegrating, just like this side of the picture. He just starts breaking into pieces and small bits. And then you see another person do it and another, and it goes around the world, and you just see half of the people disintegrating into bits. It's a very violent image. But according to the Christian story, that's what's been happening since Genesis 3. Right? We were made for wholeness. We were made for relationship. We were made to be in relationship with God, ourselves, others, and the world. To be in beauty and join each other. That's Genesis 1 and 2. But then what happens in Genesis 3? This great right side of the picture. And my very soul got split into parts where now part of me hates what's beautiful in me, and my beautiful parts don't like to show up. And right, that's just inside of me. And then my relationship with God is all broken apart into bits. And my relationship with you, well, you're a threat to me, right? I mean, we can just go through this. What has happened? Things have disintegrated into little parts. But what is God's promise? I'm going to weave this all back together in beauty. And so he chooses a family in Genesis 12. And then from that, he makes them a nation. And then he says, from that nation, I will bless the world. And I will reunite all of mankind that wants to just disintegrate and form a club and a group like them. Isn't that what 13 is pointing us to? This great mystery of God's work, of what he is doing. So, Paul is pointing here to the something mysterious behind not just spiritual gifts, but the very gifting of a diverse body, that is, you experience and know God by being connected to it. It is in the language that, as you know, if you've talked to Jim, you hear this word out of his mouth, but that people talk about, it is sacramental. What do I mean by that? When we come here, what happens? I'm not saying that community is a sacrament, this is a sacrament, but what happens here? We come and the veil gets really thin, where we feast with those who are around the throne right now in a communion with them. And it's like we experience heavenly things in this mystery. We don't know fully what's going on, but that's why we call this a mystery. Paul's saying the very body of Christ is a mystery like that. where you, it is sacramental and that the veil gets really thin. You somehow begin to understand more and more what God is really like as three in one, as you look around and go, oh, why are they hanging out together? Oh, Jesus, right? This connectedness that is a deeper, mysterious interaction with God when we rub shoulders with other Christians in community. It's why St. Cyprian of Carthage said, no one can have God for their father who does not have the church for their mother. That feels really Catholic. And yet he's going, I mean, hey, I wonder, would he have gone, you know, this African bishop, right, that we can learn so much from Africa, would he have gone, well, let's just take some passages. Maybe let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Isn't there some kind of mystery here that if I want to know God and the trueness of him, Paul's rooting this in the Trinity? And in how, and so if I want to have God as my father, I need to have the church for my mother. So as we end this first reason for thirst, a reason we might thirst for connection in Christian community is God. Or I think I said I have to go God. But I think the first thing we want to ask is, do I see connected Christian community as just another club, as just another affiliation, choice I might make to show up or not show up like I would maybe at pickleball yesterday? Or is it a mysterious community? Something almost sacramental, where I'm encountering the true and living God here. So that's our first one. Second reason we might thirst for community is in the rest of the verse, verses. So 14 to the end, really. And I named it this, and again, you'll go, oh, duh. But connection in Christian community is deep, life-giving interdependence. Deep, life-giving interdependence. I mean, what do you see in 14 through 26 if you skim it? You see this constant tension between the unity, the oneness, the body. It's one thing, but radical differences. You got a liver, you got an eye, you've got a hand, you've got a foot. You've got private parts, he talks about. The, what's he call them, ignoble, or no, the greater modesty parts of the unpresentable parts in verse 22. And so you see here in 14 to 21, he's really emphasizing the diversity of things. It's like, you know, you've got a hand, you've got an eye mentioned, and yet there's a 17, a whole body. So he's always doing this dance of diversity but unity, right? And it has to do, if you just look, he repeats in 15 and 16, belonging, and then in 21, he talks about need. So there's this fact that we need one another, but it's also a place where we belong. All the things where we could just say, just read Brené Brown, who's just doing secular research, right? I mean, people who will say this, the need for a vulnerable community, a connected community. But 22 through 26 then is really focusing on the unity, or as one commentator said, it's emphasizing all the parts and the need. Yeah, never mind, I lost that quote. But yeah, we get the unity there. So that we have the weaker parts in verse 22. That's, they think that the parts that need protection, like eyes, are the weaker part, right? Very important, but you don't poke. You can poke someone's arm, you can't poke their eye, right? Or the unpresentable parts, I mentioned, well, first I skipped the 23, the less honorable, that because of some word choice there, I won't get into all of it. They think it's more like the internal parts, the organs that we have inside, that we cover them with clothing, because he uses a word that alludes to that. You cover your, you want to cover your gut too, don't you? And then your private parts that you're going to give honor. But everybody has a part, and everybody in community is honored. Everybody is valued. Did you wake up today and go, I just don't think I'm going to carry my liver along with me? You didn't, because it's just all one thing. And so in the body of Christ, it's not like we can go, oh, I'm just not going to show up. I know I'm the liver. But the liver is really important, because there's this deep, interconnected mystery that community, this connection in community, is central to our life. That's my point of why I said it's deep, life-giving interdependence. I think of kind of this, that in this centrality, that what I started with, I don't think that way. I was so taught, did any of you learn this in a discipleship curriculum? That like there's five essentials for growing spiritually, and they fit on your hand. It's to read the Bible, to study it, to pray, to worship, fellowship, and witness, right? Those are your five. But in that picture, what happens? Fellowship, what we're talking about is community, simply becomes just one thing among many. I don't think Paul's presenting it. He's presented that way. He's presenting it as integral, as just woven through everything. Let me give you some examples. And I'm stealing these from Tim Keller. I'm going to send out his MP3 on a training he did with leaders. But he just brought up some great points. But think about it this way. Let's just take this. So, okay, reading the word and studying. We think, oh, that's me independently with my Bible. When that happens, you get heresy. Or as he points out, that's where cults start, right? I was reading my Bible and I saw this thing and I think it really means this. God is a cracker on the back of a turtle. Well, and then you try to convince other people and that individual's really charismatic, right? But that's not how you read scripture. You read scripture in chorus with the community. And you go, well, if I'm seeing something that no one else has ever seen, maybe I should reconsider. What did they say? Well, maybe I want to tweak some things, but I'm listening to community, right? If I'm not doing that, I get off base. So community, see how it's woven through even that finger? Or let's take witness. Let's take witness. If you have a really charismatic person, I think of it when I was in college, there was one guy who was going around doing all this stuff, and he was really winning people, and it's like, oh, this is going on. But that actually can lead to ineffectiveness if it's not connected to a body, right? Because what soon happens is like, oh, I want to just be this is exactly what happened to me. I am going to be the next this person. I won't mention his name. Well, that's not what my gifting was, but I tried forever to be him, and it killed me. It crushed me. Because that's not healthy. But if I've been surrounded not by a personality, but by a community where I could go, oh, there's this guy, but there's also someone who's really different from him. Maybe I have a different voice to add here, right? So do you see how it's woven? It's central even in witness. I mean, I think of, for example, not to deride this, but that was our struggle when we led Young Life at Western. It was like, yeah, come to Jesus. And we had this high, energetic, like fun thing. But we didn't connect them to community. And so that witness can become ineffective. But you know, for me, it's just kind of meh. Yeah, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. But do you see how it's woven into the life? We could go through everything that we do this way. Because Paul is saying, right, this body image is one of such deep interdependence. I can't live today without my liver. It's woven with such life-giving results and connection and vulnerability. Here's what Keller had said before I move on to that vulnerability. He had said, it's really interesting. How central is it? He says at the start of this training that I'll send out to you, Jesus did not leave a book. He left a community. Think about that. Jesus did not leave a book. He left a community. I think I know him through studying the book. I think I know him through making sure I exegete things in my own and my room upstairs where Jesus meets me. Now Keller continues. He says, Jesus did not leave a book. He left a community. If he left a book without a community, he wouldn't have had either. But if he left a community without a book, he knew they'd put one together. So I'm not saying we discard the book, but you see how there's just this wovenness that I don't see in my life as much, but it does lead to the vulnerability, because we're talking about the importance of this, and it's so easy for us to think, yeah, but you haven't been a part of churches like I've been a part of before, right? This is a great picture that you're trying to weave of community, but community can hurt, and I think that's Paul's point. You see, the fact that we're so deeply interconnected when you come, Christians are, is the exact reason why it hurts so bad. If the liver is unhealthy, what's he saying in 26? If one part suffers, all suffers. We are so interconnected in this mystery of what God's doing that if the liver is unhealthy, the rest of the body is a disaster. And so if I show up here and I am in a cranky, poopy mood, it makes sense that you would feel that. Or if that leads me to be critical of you, that's the body actually showing up and doing stuff. How the body works in its immune system, dealing with that is a whole other idea. But we aren't surprised by that. We go, that's exactly the mystery. And so you see what starts happening is in Christian community, we start self-protecting, right? Instead of really engaging. In that we go, well, you don't really understand. But the vulnerability that parts of the body have to one another, this interconnection is a weakness and an ability to be hurt. I'm sorry to have to say that, but it's truth of God's word, and it has to be said. And so this withholding for the body must stop. Now, I just gave a should and a must, but do you see how this gets toward the thirst? I'm hoping not to guilt you, but to say, like, wow, if I see how integral this is to life, to knowing God in the first point, and to the life of things here in the second point, yeah, I hopefully thirst for this a little bit more. I didn't want to guilt you. I wanted us to thirst. And I'm going to end with an analogy or an illustration. Laura's going to come up just because I kept thinking of this. I didn't know how to work it in any better than ending with it. But we're going to do a skit we used to do with Young Life. We called it the Nemo skit, and we're going to keep it really thin. You've seen this on Funniest Home Videos or those kinds of things. But come right here. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. We'll come here. See if we can do this. But you've seen. Get up a second. Yes. Okay. You've seen this on like Funniest Home Videos or those kinds of things, but I thought, imagine if we'd have done this skit-wise, we'd have a whole story that we'd work through, getting ready for church, right? Getting ready and doing things. No. Can you hold this? Thank you. So, you know, and I would have shorts and I'd have shoes on and we could do it up. I just wanted to quickly, I think you're going to have to do this too. We'll do that. So, that we used to call this Nemo, right? But if she's the person, I'm going to feed her. Thank you.
Ow.
I'm going to. So now she's pretending she's got feet and all that. But yeah, we're sitting here. We're getting ready for church. We're real excited. Mm-hmm. Oh, you can talk. Sorry.
Raspberry. I like raspberry. Better than strawberry because I'm allergic to strawberry.
And
thank you.
Is that working?
Uh-huh.
Is that good enough?
Yeah.
You know.
Thank you.
So
do you have a napkin?
I don't. I did think earlier, I was like, I should have like a towel for it. Use my shirt, we'll wash it.
No,
oh hey, I missed. But if you don't see the analogies, I think, I still, because we all do, I live going, yeah, I'm a part of the body. But did you notice the arms weren't really connected to the torso and to the head? They just weren't. They were going like, yeah, I'm kind of connected. I look connected. And it works-ish. What would it mean for us as a connected body at Hope, to know, to be like, no, we're really connected. We're really doing life together. And I know your stuff, and we're not afraid to self-protect and withhold part of what I'm doing. And that's risky, and that's hard, but I think it's what Paul's pointing to. And so I end where I started. Are you thirsty? Might you be thirsty for that? Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, community, unity of love. We simply say we thirst to partake in it, in your very being of love, in a community that you're creating in your spirit. Have mercy, because it's messy and it's hard, but we would like for you to do it more and more in our midst. In your name we pray these things, and all God's people say,
Amen. 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 Amen.